oceans of kindness, wave after wave, mercy arriving again and again. Your love will find us, you're never far away. Battles behind us, battles ahead. God, you are for us, so what stands against? Oh, we have this promise, you're never far away.
Sing it to him this morning.
We've seen your faithfulness in the darkest night. We've seen your goodness, God, favor on our lives. Everywhere we go, your grace is on our side. Your grace is on our side.
Sing it from your heart.
Battles behind us, battles ahead. God, you are for us, so what stands against? Oh, we have this promise, you're never far away. We've seen your faithfulness in the darkest night. We've seen your goodness, God, favor on our lives. Everywhere we go, your grace is on our side. Your grace is on our side. Whatever comes our way, God be lifted high. Your love will never fail, we will testify. Everywhere we go, your grace is on our side. Your grace is on our side. From glory to glory in Jesus' name. From morning to dancing in Jesus' name. From battle to blessing, we go in Jesus' name. From glory to glory in Jesus' name. From morning to dancing in Jesus' name. From battle to blessing, we go in Jesus' name. We've seen your faithfulness in the darkest night. We've seen your goodness, God, favor on our lives. Everywhere we go, your grace is on our side. Your grace is on our side. Whatever comes our way, God be lifted high. Your love will never fail, we will testify. Everywhere we go, your grace is on our side. Your grace is on our side. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. So open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Yes, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you.
High and lifted up.
To see you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see you. Yes, I want to see you.
Filled with wonder. kings. You are my everything.
Fill me with your heart and lead this week, God gave me the opportunity to step into two situations of people were dealing with some heavy things, and it was a joy to be in that in the moment, and I guess in the moment say, well, Lord, what are you going to do with this? And then see God work things out on the other end. It was great to be a part of, but in the immediacy of it happening, I'm thinking to myself, I'm just too busy for this right now. You ever say that to yourself? Am I the only one that's busy? We tend to wear busyness as this badge of honor, as if it's this mark of effectiveness and productivity in our lives. And there are times when that might be true, but I at times look at busyness as an excuse or as a way to deflect. And I need to kind of step away from that busyness and recognize the opportunities that God is bringing to me. And they were situations that maybe others could have helped with. I don't know. But God brought them to me. Push aside those things that were going on in my life that were important and to recognize that they needed something that I could give. And I just walked away with this idea of I'm not that busy after all, Lord. And I'm probably not the only one. And maybe you're thinking today, you got a lot going on this week. If you're a teacher, I know you have a lot going on this week. We need to pray for our teachers this week so you're ready to go back to school. I know many of your parents are just chomping at the bit. You're so excited to send your kids back to school, but teacher's like, oh, it's back to school. I get it. I don't want the busyness, though, to get in the way of our rest today. I don't know what's waiting for you this afternoon or next week. And those are still going to be there when we're done today at 12:30. And we won't be here that long, but I might be. That we miss what God has for us right now. We just sang, He's our firm foundation. The summer we're on vacation, my kids were at this attraction where they laid on a bed of nails. It's not a very good foundation to find rest on. But upon Him, we can find comfort, we can find rest, we can just find a moment to exhale. As we pray today, we just forget about our schedules, what awaits us, how busy you may be. Give God just a few moments. Just kind of wrap His arms around us to help us just to find Sabbath in Him today. Let's pray together. Lord, I started getting anxious about this morning about 3 days ago. I looked at all the things I had to get done or the boxes that needed to be checked just to get to this place this morning. In that busyness, Lord, I found myself starting to prioritize or rearrange some things, or even to justify. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for that. And in this moment, in this Sunday morning, a little after 9 a.m., God, that we would push aside those distractions, those things that we've deemed important. It's not to say that they're not. Lord, they're not more important than you. And I pray, God, that we would seek you right now in this moment. We loosen our grip on those things that await us. We put away our phones. Not allow the busyness of life, Lord, to distract us from you. Because whatever it is we're facing, however anxious or necessary or important it might be, we can't do it to its fullness the way that you have imagined it for us without you. In it. Why would we want to face whatever it is that awaits us without you with us? But God, I pray that we would just pull over, take a few moments to rest. Rest in worship. Rest in your word. Rest in God, that in the teaching that you have for us today, Lord. Rest in prayer. Find rest, Lord, in community. Find rest, God, in accountability. Find rest even in conviction. As your Spirit speaks, teach us, and helps us to grow today. I know, Lord, there are many here that are carrying heavy burdens. Be it physical conditions or illnesses, Lord. Be it grief, Father. Be it uncertainty with finances or trouble with our marriages or our children, God. You know what it is that we're dealing with. And I pray in this moment we would let those things go into your care. Trusting you with the challenges, with the valleys of our lives. The do, Lord, in them and with them what only you can. I pray, Father, we would position and posture ourselves to hear your voice today. Even if it's just a simple word, come rest. Stop and listen. Come and tell me what's wrong. God, may we hear from you. Good to be together, but it's better to be in your house. It's better to be with you. It's better, Lord, to be engaging and to be seeking, to be wanting more what you have for us. Lord, have your way with us today. Finish what it is you've started this morning. Be glorified, God, in this gathering. You are the audience, Lord. We've come to worship you. And if we're going to be busy, may it be with you. We allow you to lead us, for you to direct us, for you, God, to be glorified in and through us. We love you this morning. Thank you for the chance that we have to be together. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through this preparation time, this time of getting ready for a very important day in life, of, I think, of life of our church, as we get closer to celebrating recovery, of launching who God would have us be in our community and in our culture. And every week I'm amazed at who I meet and the people that I encounter that need what it is God's doing in us. And it's no accident that about 18 months after our first visit to a CR service in Marion, Ohio, that God is bringing us to fruition. And part of that preparation has been, as a faith family, spending some time talking about what that looks like and why it's important. And as Pastor Josh shared a couple weeks ago, the principles of CR are biblical principles that each of us need. If we haven't recognized that we all are in some way in recovery, then we're missing the power of grace in our lives and what it is that God wants to give us in this idea of healing and of becoming full, becoming complete. We talk about Christian perfection. That word perfection is a funny word. But this idea of perfection is one that speaks to fullness, of being made complete in Him. So we've been going through the Beatitudes, and these blessed statements that Jesus shares in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's just beginning to preach. We read in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus begins to preach. We'll come back to chapter 4 here in just a few moments. But in his very first part of his teachings, he begins with these blessed statements. Blessed are, happy are. Happy seems like the wrong word, but it is a good word when you understand all of them together. He teaches them in sequence, that they go in order. He teaches something significant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they're bankrupt without God spiritually. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve their sin. They will find comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they're ready to receive the Holy Spirit. They'll inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and want to continue to grow. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, who are merciful, who are peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. And then Josh shared 2 weeks with us, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, I like all the other parts. I don't like the persecution part. I like the parts where we see good things happening to us. I don't necessarily like the part where I'm going to be persecuted. In verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Now, we could stop right there and think, well, they're picking on me. But we have to read the verse in its entirety. Because of me, Jesus says. When we're persecuted because of Jesus in us, we're blessed. That's a good place to be. That's a happy R statement that we could wrap our minds around. Now, Jesus is specifically teaching his disciples, speaking to those who have already answered the call to follow him. And Jesus ends his blessed statements with a warning, though, that the persecution is going to come. The New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, reads, God blesses you when people mock you, when they persecute you and lie about you, because you are my followers. When you're following after me, this is what's going to happen. Because we live in a world that's broken, in a world that is afraid of the truth.
We're going to dig into that here in just a few moments. But then Jesus says in verse 12, be happy about it. This is going to happen to you. They're going to lie. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say false things about you. They're going to mock you. Be happy about it. This is where it gets a little harder for us, doesn't it? To be happy in those moments. We live in a culture today that just likes to be offended about everything. And unfortunately, I believe the church is kind of following suit. We want to be offended about things, and our response to that offense doesn't always mesh with what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5. We're not happy about it. We get indignant. And we're talking about how this is going to conflict with what Jesus' continued teachings as he continues to help us understand who it is that he wants us to be. See, persecution is evidence of a life lived in the shadow of God's blessing. Now, I don't understand getting up in the morning and saying, oh, thank God I'm being persecuted today. I know in the immediacy of the moment that that's a hard thing to grab and to live out, to understand and experience. So we have to ask ourselves, what does a blessed life look like? What now, after Jesus has given us these teachings? After Jesus tells us what a blessed life looks like, what do we do with this? And while God cares about us as individuals, God also cares about his kingdom. His desire is that none should perish, but that all would inherit eternal life, that all would choose him. So we share and we live the good news. And Jesus takes blessed lives and puts them to good use, or to godly use. Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. For our children who went to camp these last 2 weeks, they've memorized Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus tells us what a life that's lived in the shadow of blessing looks like. When you're being persecuted, when you're being mocked, when you're being lied about, you're salt of the earth. You're to be salt. And I can spend a lot of time on salt. I like the message on salt, but today I want to focus more on the light part. But the benefits of salt are worth sharing. And I love going to the beach. My wife prefers the lake. You could debate with us which one you prefer. But I like the saying, stay salty. Now, I understand from a cultural standpoint, that's not saying the same thing that I would say from a Christian standpoint. But there's something intrinsically powerful about staying salty in the teachings of Jesus. Salt has some very powerful properties. It has a healing property. Perhaps you've gargled salt water as a child and you had a sore throat. It brings healing. Salt preserves. Jay Height shared at District Advance this idea of pastors and this illustration of salting a ham, how you can salt a ham and preserve the meat. But if we're not careful, the learning for the church in that example is that you can easily over-salt food. And too often we want to add salt, but we keep adding it, and eventually it's over-salted. Salt enhances flavor. So we add salt to our food because it enhances. Salt itself has no flavor, but enhances the flavor of what's already present. But if you add too much of it, then it becomes inedible. So we got to be careful as a church to be salt, but not to be too much. We let God help us figure out what that looks like. Salt also can be used as a cleaner. It removes spots. Salt melts ice, so it helps us stay safe. And best of all, during the summer, is salt helps us make homemade ice cream. You got to have rock salt for that, not just table salt. If you've made homemade ice cream, you know what I'm talking about. We're to be salt. But then Jesus continues, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Do they put it on its stand? It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good deeds that bring glory to the Father in heaven. In the shadow of blessing, in the shadow of persecution, we are light. Now, the benefits of light, just as salt has benefits, so does light. It allows us to see. It gives us a health benefit in providing vitamin D. Maybe you grew up, and if you're a child of the 80s, you drank Sunny D, Sunny Delight.
This drink infused with vitamin D. If you drank too much vitamin D, though, there are medically reported cases of your skin taking on an orange color because of too much vitamin D. So too much light sounds like possible, but it is. It provides warmth. Light allows us to see which direction we're heading, to recognize dangers, to see the safe path before us. For biologically, light also is needed for photosynthesis, for growth. The light is important. And what I like about light is no matter how bright it is, it's always revealing. It shows us things. Sometimes we like what it shows, and sometimes we don't like what we see. You might have a mirror at home. I ever get dressed at home, you get ready, you fix your hair, and you're all ready to go, and you go home, and you go to another restroom or another place, and they've just got different lighting, they've got a different mirror, and all of a sudden you see things that you didn't see at home. Whoa! Can't believe my wife let me leave the house like that. And it just shows you things that you didn't see before because the lighting was different. Or you've painted a room in your house, and you just love the color, and then you open the curtains. Ooh, what was I thinking? See, light tends to show things that we don't often see in the shadows. Light's important. And we need light in our lives. See, as followers of Jesus, we allow Jesus to define us. He's finished giving his disciples these blessed statements. He's warned them about the coming persecution for those who follow after him. Then Jesus says very distinctly, you are. Not you may be. Not you could be. He says, if you are blessed, if you understand what these eight blessed statements look like, if you get to the place where you are recovered and you've been fulfilled and you've been brought back in relationship with me, now this is what you are. And if we're not living light life, if you will, as salt and light, then we're missing something. If we're letting the world to define who we are, then we're missing something even more significant. See, as his followers, we are who he says we are. And I think that's important for us today because too often we buy into the lies of our culture. We bought into the words that others have poured and spoken into our lives. Jesus speaks words of blessing to us. And these words of blessings are, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is someone who will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be called sons of God. That's who we are. And sometimes, I don't know if we live our lives with that understanding. It doesn't have to be aspirational. It could be lived out. When we live a blessed life, it's not measured in dollars and cents or in stuff or possessions or in position. It's measured in relationship. A blessed life is one where God tells us who we are. Now, this word light, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it's the Greek word phos. Phos. And that makes sense because we understand phosphorescence to be this exuberance of light. And it's the way that it's used in Scripture, its grammatical form and its root words, gives it a broad application that's both physical and spiritual. And when we understand and read about it, we can very easily tell the difference, but we recognize its importance in both uses. In the literal sense, light is just that. It is something that helps us to see. But in a spiritual sense, in the metaphorical, if you will, it speaks of a divine presence. It speaks of enlightenment, of understanding. Light is truth in its purest form. We could have some lights or an LED that's brighter than others. And I think for many in the church, that's where we start to get a little fuzzy. Is we got different watt bulbs at different places. We have different numbers of lumens, if you will, shining at different times. But the idea is not to stay where we are, but to keep growing, to become brighter, if you will. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, go back to the beginning of his preaching ministry. And when I say beginning, I mean the very beginning. Verse 12 says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, to fulfill what had been said through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 16, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. His message was repentance. His preaching ministry began with this understanding that people were living in the dark. The light has come, and now it's time to shine.
It's time for them to hear the truth. For too long, they've had this misunderstanding of faith and what it looks like to live as a child of God and hear the truth and the real truth, and light shows up. Jesus begins to preach. And what's the first words we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven here. Repent, because now as the light shines on you, you can truly see what's lacking. You can see what is in the way. Repent, because now as the light shines, don't be afraid. See, the cockroaches scurry away in the presence of light. Jesus wants us to be invited to see what's going on and to respond to it, to live a blessed life, to live a fulfilled life, to live a life in the shadows of blessing, not rather the shadows of darkness. Be blessed. And this is this passage we see in verse 16. It's taken from Isaiah chapter 9. And so it's the fulfillment of what was already foretold, and how Jesus shows up and we see this fulfilled prophecy. And finally, hope enters into the conversation. Let your light shine before others. How bright your light shine this week. I tell you, it's really working at times. My son at camp learned that verse very quickly. I was really proud of him, and I've used that to my advantage these last couple of days when he hasn't been doing quite what he's wanted. He says, hey, are you letting your light shine? Is your light shining today? He's mean to his brother, is that how we let our light shine before others? And sometimes he grabs hold of it, he gets it. Even at 8 years old, he understands. There's other times he doesn't care. Battery's dead, Dad. Bulbs burn out. You know, we have those life moments where we respond the same way. But we understand what it's communicating, what Jesus is saying to us. We get it. So if an 8-year-old could understand the difference between the literal light and spiritually figurative light, metaphorical light, then so can we. The question is, what do we do with it? Well, how do we respond? See, we have this now, that this revelation of this presence of divine truth in our life. Jesus is bringing the light into the world. And we see it contrasted with the dark world that we live in. And we know that darkness symbolizes ignorance or evil, not knowing or sin. So now we've got this clashing, if you will, of ideas. We have to do something with it. John chapter 1, verse 4. And John's introduction of Jesus. We know in Matthew and Luke, we see the birth of Jesus. John goes a little bit deeper. He goes to the metaphorical. And he says, in him was life. And that life was the light, both of the world, of all mankind. John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. No need for us to be afraid of the dark. There's no need for us to ever walk in the dark. If we stay with Jesus, he is the light. Light's always going to be shining around us. Now, I remember this image. My grandpa used to have a flashlight. It was much bigger than this. The lights have gotten so efficient. They don't need big, long metal flashlights. You know what I'm talking about. The kind security guards would carry. And they just carried it because they needed a light. They carried it because they could hit you over the head with it. It would do some damage. And this light's not that. But, I remember this flashlight. And my grandpa, it was just a big silver thing. You know what I'm talking about? It'd take like 4D batteries in this sucker. And it would just, you'd have to, and it was really cool. And you could drop that thing, and you could throw it and bounce it, and it would just keep on working. It was a light that just never stopped shining. And this image of a flashlight is like letting our light shine. But the truth is this. Let me be careful with this. I'll just say it. Many in the church today would just rather hit people over the head with their light than shine it. We think we've got the truth, and we want to weaponize it. But God's never told us to do that. We're given this story of grace. We're given good news. And we're to do it by living our lives as salt and light. Not as bearers of a metal light that we hit people with. That's not what our world needs. That's not attractive. You don't argue people into salvation. You don't logically talk them into it. God does that work. Our job is simply to share our story and let grace do what grace does. See, God's is at work often before we even realize it. Softening hearts, preparing people to hear what it is that we get to share. And we just barge into the room with our flashlight. We want to knock them over the head with the truth. I get it. But if we're not careful, that's not being salt and light.
In Acts chapter 13, we see this transition in the New Testament. And Paul is in Pisidian Antioch, and he's in a synagogue on the Sabbath, and he's sharing the story of faith and inviting people to understand and to live life in a different way. And it doesn't go the way that maybe he would have hoped, but yet this is a way that maybe God had already preordained. And he gets to this point where he's sharing, but yet they reject his message. Verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Talked abusively against what Paul was saying. They talked abusively against the truth that Paul was shining. Because they, for centuries, had used the law and hit people over the head with it. Paul's bringing a new way. He's bringing salt and light to a people who need it. And we see this transition in Paul's ministry and thankfully in Christianity's history. And we see in verse 47, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles. You may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." The Jewish culture generally had largely rejected not just Jesus, but grace. And now God's going to take this bounty hunter, turn him into a missionary to you and me, Gentile. That's good news for us. And what we see in verse 47 is, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This is you singular. And he's speaking to Paul individually, and as we read this, we too are called and invited into this same work to bring salvation, to bring light to others. We do it corporately, yes, but we're also called to do it individually. And what Paul's quoting in this passage from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, not a new verse, rather one he's taken from the writings of Isaiah. When did Isaiah write this? During a time of captivity, during a time of in exile. And what it says is in verse 49, chapter 49, verse 6, is it too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel that I've kept? I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. You're over here, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you because I have a purpose for you. And centuries later, they reject that purpose. So Paul recycles, if you will, that verse and says, now we're going to grab a hold of this. We're going to let our light shine since you are refusing to. The transition of ministries from the Jews to the Gentiles. It's a message for us today. It's good news for us because we now get to be recipients of the gospel of grace. But the warning for us is if we're not careful, we kind of repeat history. If we tend to oversalt our food, if we tend to bear the light as a weapon rather than as an invitation, then if we're not careful, then we can become quickly offended. Let's not miss what happened to the Jews. They were jealous. They didn't like what they were hearing. They rejected it. As a pastor, and I've not experienced this here, so don't misunderstand me, but in my life, and I've been fortunate, God has spared me much, the opposition that I face often in my work, in my vocation, in my expression of my faith, doesn't come from the world. It comes from church. And I can talk to you about many pastors that have faced more opposition from those that they're leading than from those they're trying to reach. And I'm not, that's not, I've been blessed and I'm thankful for who the body of faith that I get to be a part of. Is that we don't experience that here. We haven't yet, but we're not perfect. That time may come. And when it does, we're going to handle it with grace and with love, and we're going to talk things out. We're going to be salt and we're going to be light. It's good to be able to have hard conversations. Maybe you've had one of those with me over our time together. I've had several, and I welcome them. Because when we enter into them together with this idea of God being glorified, then we can find a way to work that out. The Holy Spirit helps us with that. It's when we don't have the conversations that we tend to get ourselves in trouble. It's when we talk with the wrong people that we get ourselves in trouble. See, to be salt and light means we live our lives differently. We allow God to change us. And as we walk in His light, we allow Him to reveal things in us that He might need to have a little bit more control over. growing up as a teenager in the 80s, boy, that just makes, I just don't like the sound of that, but is what it is, right? There's a TV show I will admit that I watched, and I'm not proud of this now, and I don't encourage you to go home and YouTube it and watch it. It wasn't very good, but it's called Married with Children. And yeah, you guys, you know, some of you know. So if you don't know, you don't need to know. Don't worry about it, okay? There's better things for you to fill your life with. You're too busy for that, put it that way. And in season six, there's this episode arc where in the 17th century, you hear this backstory where Al Bundy's ancestor, Seamus McBundy, insults a witch. And insulting the witch, she then places the Bundy curse upon him. And the village of Lower Uncton in England is now finding itself in perpetual darkness. The sun is blocked, and it's leaving the residents in complete darkness. In addition to in complete darkness, though, Seamus and his descendants were also cursed with foot odor that Al Bundy still struggles with even yet to present day. Now, the leaders in present-day Lower Uncton are tired of the darkness, and they've discovered that there's only two male Bundy heirs still alive. So in the guise of winning a trip to England, the Bundy family gets to go on a trip. They win this opportunity to go on vacation. But while in England, the family somehow avoids schemes to have their heads cut off. And in a twist of fate, Al is able to defeat an ancestor of the witch in a jousting competition and thus removes the curse himself, becoming a hero, not a villain, for the village of Lower Uncton. Darkness lifts. Lower Uncton finally sees the light. But the light shines on what the darkness had concealed, and Lower Uncton is revealed as a desolate farmland with no crops, no life. Every home is in need of paint and is in disrepair. The village is unattractive in every way. See, in the absence of light, darkness progresses. It takes just a little bit of light to show what's been hiding in the shadows all along. So while the villagers at first were excited to have the curse lifted, they then saw the life that they were truly living. This made them angry still, and they went after Al yet again, and the episode ends with he and his family running, trying to get out of England, having lifted a curse, only to reveal another. See, we need to let our light shine, and it might be little, it might be big, but the light reveals what the darkness hides. And only when we give God the opportunity to show us what's in the way are we then able to respond to it. See, the light's a beautiful thing, eventually. But in the midst of darkness, light hurts our eyes. And we tend to look away. Not attractive for us, but it should be. And this is what we're to carry and to share and to be for others. Church, do you let your light shine? Or do you wield it as this weapon of truth? Let me tell you about Jesus. You hit him. You can't do that, and you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't watch that. And there's some truth to those statements for those who are followers. But if they've not yet joined you on the journey, there's something different and a different way that we need to share the grace that God has shared with us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, I've seen a great light. And even a great light can be small in the midst of darkness. Now, here's a funny thing about light. This is the scientist in me. You do realize from a tangible, measurable, scientific perspective, there is no such thing as darkness. What do you mean, Pastor? Of course there is. No, there's not. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Before I get so mad at my world that I want to hit them over the head with a flashlight, maybe the question I should be asking is, why is it dark in the first place? Have I been shining? Or have I been hitting? If before I get mad at a culture that lives its life exactly the way that a culture that's apart from Christ should live, I should first look inside and ask myself, how am I living? Am I shining? Am I hitting? I understand at times being upset or disappointed at what we see in our world. But they don't know Jesus. Why do we expect them to behave any other way? How do they get to know Jesus? Ta-da! You, me. You are salt.
you are light. That's it. We're to help heal. We're to help preserve. We're to help keep safe. We're to help reveal. We're the introducer. We open the door, if you will, for them to get to see Jesus. And that's what God has been doing in us in the last 18 months, is leading us and preparing us. And he's bringing this confluence, if you will, of a vision team that's been working very hard to come to us, understand who God wants us to be, of a staff that's been prayerfully considering who and how God would have us represent him in our community. He's been leading us to some areas or to difficult ministries that are a little bit outside of our comfort zone. He's doing all these things at the same time. Let me be really honest with you. I'm not that good, and your staff's not that good. So to work all of those things out, so that this next week, we're going to see this the culmination, this kind of tipping point, if you will, of all these things coming together. God at work in the life of our church. When we get the order right, God does the heavy lifting. And I've talked a lot about the linear teachings of Jesus, how one teaching builds on the next teaching builds on the next teaching. We see it in the Beatitudes. We also see it in our response to this calling to be salt and light. When you experience God's grace, then you start to understand what a blessed life looks like. When you understand what a blessed life looks like, then you respond by shining. Too often, though, we want to go backwards. We want to do it the other way around. We want to shine so that we could earn grace, so that then we could be blessed. We don't earn blessings. We live in the midst of them. We live in the midst of them, then we respond to them. See, order matters. Jesus is talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to us, but more to those who had already chosen to follow him. When you follow him, your life should look different. How different does your life look, church? Next week, you're going to show up, and we're now going to be the Well Church of the Nazarene, officially next Sunday. And while that seems like a big change, it's not really that big. Because at the core, we're going to continue to be who we've always been. We're going to continue to minister to our community. We have Friday nights uptown this week. If you haven't signed up to volunteer, I'd love to have you join me. We're going to be introducing to our community who God's calling us to be. And August 28th, here in just less than 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to launch Celebrate Recovery. We'd love to have you come just to kind of check it out. Come and support. Come and pray. Be involved. We're going to add flavor to our culture. We're going to try to preserve the message of truth, and we're not here to protect it. We're not here to keep it safe. We're not here to lock it up. We're going to preserve it. We're going to share it. We want to provide healing for our culture, not hitting people with the truth. We want to see God grow in and out of us. We want to shine our light and reveal and give people opportunity to grab hold of this thing that we call grace, that we too have experienced. These are good days. But I want us to be cautious of this warning that we see in Acts chapter 13. Help us not to get caught up in building fences, but rather to be a church that digs deep wells. God doesn't need us to protect him. He needs us to follow him. In the following, he's going to do great things. You will see even greater things in me, Jesus tells us. And I think we're just on the doorstep of seeing greater things in the life of our church. I hope that you'll pray with me this week. And as we get together to celebrate next week, we're not celebrating a brand or a logo. We're celebrating what God is doing. And I had a chance yesterday to talk to a friend in our community, and they were asking, why are you changing your name? And as I shared why, it was like, wow, okay, I get that. But you know what, really, this is a person who goes to church, they have a faith, they live out their faith, they go to different denomination, different church. At the end of the day, it really isn't for them. What we're going through is to reach those who don't yet know Jesus. And this opens the door for us to have those conversations. We're not trying to justify, we're going to live it out. We're going to be salt, and we're going to be light. You stand with me, please. We pray together. We're going to close in a simple way. I'm going to pray for us. Before we do, we're going to sing together. It's a song we all know, I've heard for a long time. Okay? I promise. If I get it off key, forgive me. This isn't my calling or forte. But it's one we sang at church, the old chorus.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We'll stop there because I might mess up the words in the second part. But I'm not gonna hide it. I'm not gonna let Satan take it from me. Jesus has given it to me. Let it shine. Father, thank you. Simple truth. God, I pray we quit hitting people with the truth. We start loving them with it instead. Help us to be salt. Help us to be light. As followers of you, Lord, I pray that we would live a life that reflects that. The difference that you make in us, living in the shadow of blessing, help us to share it with those who have not yet come into who you are. You, Lord, are what makes a difference in us. So may you be glorified in us this week. May the world see us as we let our light shine. May our good deeds, God, bring you glory. Help others to see who you are through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let your light shine this week. Have a great day.